This conference is being recorded.
Yes, thank you for everyone coming back today on this Sabbath on March 13th, 2010. When we look at people of color in the Bible, this my understanding of Scripture, of understanding to understand Scripture, are breaking down into three main areas or three main focuses, however we would like to look at that. It deals with the mental, the physical, and the spiritual. So it deals with the whole person. It's a holistic book, and it speaks and it teaches from a holistic viewpoint, which most people are not familiar with. Because in the education that we have today, we keep science separated from spirituality, and spirituality separated from our diet, such that we have come to the conclusion that we can eat whatever we want, we can do whatever we want, and that has nothing to do with our salvation. It just has to do with, you know, but in the Bible, it's holistic, and everything is integrated together such that one affects the other. And so that's what we wanted to look at. And there's three phases that I break this down into. One is the people of color in the Bible, which is the preliminaries. As it says here under Volume 1, preliminaries are the ABCs of the Bible. Now, for anyone to really understand the Bible, if you don't understand the history and if you don't understand the geography, then you can make a misapplication to actually of what's actually being taught. And so that's why I say that this is what this People of Color in the Bible series is, just the ABCs. This is not the deep stuff yet, even though it might seem deep. As some would say, when you get the last day events, hey, that's supposed to be so deep that nobody can understand it. That's what so many people say. So we got to go to somebody else to explain it to us because it's just too deep. And so to get there, there's three, that's like I call it the third level. We have covered, I think 2 weeks ago, we covered last day events, and we started giving an introduction to last day events and how to interpret it and try to understand it for the days that we're living in. If we're living in the last days, which we all believe, then how does that work? And so in between, is that level three, or that's the level where Yahweh wants to take us to, because he wants us to know what's going on around us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of what's going on. He wants us to know what's going on around us before it occurs, so that when it occurs, we can know that Yahweh knew what he was talking about. And when it occurs, we can have made decisions, or have at least come around in our minds to make decisions on how it will affect us. Okay? So here, when it talks about the next line, it says, we are establishing a foundation for understanding the Bible. So as we understand people of color, we already found out that people of color, that the Old Testament was written in what we call, which most people refer to as Hebrew, but we found out that Hebrew is a dialect, so it was really written in an ancient, classical, African language, which is the Canaanite language. So since it's an ancient classical language, then we know if you're reading a book that is written from that perspective, then you have to be able to understand it from that perspective. If you don't understand it from that perspective and take a Eurocentric viewpoint, which is what is propagated today in the schools and in the churches, then the problem comes in that now you don't know the ABCs of the Bible, and you don't have a good foundation, and you really don't understand the Bible. So today, if you notice, most people, they will read books, they will read commentaries, they will read Sunday school lessons, they will read Sabbath school lessons, but not many people read their Bible. And that's because they don't understand the Bible, so we are taught that we need the experts or the authorized sanctioned scholars to explain to us what the Bible is saying from a Eurocentric viewpoint. And so that's where we are. And so what we're trying to do now is saying, wait. Since it's an classical African book, it was written by classical Africans, written for classical Africans, written to classical Africans to help them deal with what is going on in the last days also. So Once you understand that, then the Bible takes on a different meaning and a different understanding. We're not saying that something's wrong with the Bible. We're talking about something is wrong with our Eurocentric interpretation of the Bible. So that's what I wanted to cover so that you can realize that this is the ABCs. All we're doing is covering the foundation. And without a good foundation, the Bible says that you build your house on what? You can build it on a rock or you can build it on sand. Now, if you scroll down, now we'll get to the table of contents to get to this next area that we wanted to talk about. And if you click on, will Elohim or God have a perfected people? You click on that, it takes us to the area where it talks about the perfecting of a people. Now, why would Yahweh want to perfect the people? Because that was his original intent. When he made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve perfect. And over time, Adam and Eve fell from their state of perfection until where we are today. We're in an imperfect state, and we are in a sinful state. So that's where we find ourselves in. And so this says here, the purpose of the people of color in the Bible book is to present the Bible from a holistic approach to which it was written, in which it was written. So we can see here that the Bible was written from a holistic viewpoint rather than segmented. And we already talked about holistic means that is relating to our main parts, physical, mental, and spiritual. And then it makes mention that the Bible was also given to us or written and was given to us to interpret it from a holistic viewpoint. This, and what will this do? This will develop the whole person, mind, body, and soul. The Bible is not interested in just developing our religion. That's what people look at the Bible as a religious book. It teaches religion and religion only. Don't talk about my diet. Don't talk about my health. The Bible don't have nothing to do with that. And if it does, I don't want to hear it. And so that's the wrong attitude. If you keep religion separate from your lifestyle, yes, that's a Eurocentric viewpoint. Yes, that's what you would do. But since it's not a European book, since it's a classical African book, we have to look at it through the eyes of those that wrote it. And that is that your lifestyle is your religion. Your lifestyle has to be controlled, your mind, your body, and the soul. So that's why in the Bible it talks about health. It talks about your diet. It talks about all of that stuff. It tells you also in reference to history. It gives you an education. It's also building up your mind such that you can understand things. And we know it has a spiritual aspect because it talks about Yahweh and how to have a relationship with him. If we scroll down a little bit, the first section says, will Elohim or God have a perfected people? Now, that's a major question. A lot of people will tell you, no, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. He understands that we're, you know, sinful, and so we should not even strive for perfection. Now, that's an interesting thought that people have come to, but let's go back to the beginning. How did Yahweh, what was his original plan? That's always the key. Not where have we fallen to, but no, what was his original plan, because that's where he's trying to take us back to. Yeshua died such that he can bring us back to the Yahweh. He didn't die for us to continue to fall and get farther away from Yahweh. So that's what the whole purpose is. So we need to find out what was his original purpose. It says God wants us, or Elohim wants us, and made us to reflect his image and glory to the world. So that's what he wants. He wants, when the people see us, not see us, but see Yeshua, the Messiah, in us. Adam was created perfect in order that God's nature could be reflected to the world. So when the animals saw Adam, he was a reflection of Yeshua, of Elohim, of Yahweh. Adam was created in Elohim's image. What does that mean? That means that he reflected him. Just like when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see your image when you look into a mirror. So when the animals and everything looked at Adam, that's what they were seeing. They were seeing his reflection. And so that's what it's talking about here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So Elohim, or God, created man in his image. In the image of God, of Elohim, created he him. Male and female created he them. So he makes it crystal clear. He created the man and the woman, the male and the female, in his image to reflect him in all aspects. Now notice what else it says. If he's, okay, so was that the goal, and has that goal changed? Yes, we have fallen, but now since we have fallen, does that mean that, hey, that's thrown out the window? Let's see. Enoch walked so closely with God, or Elohim, and reflected Elohim's image so much that God, or Elohim, took him off planet Earth before he saw death. The Bible says that he was translated. That's Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And Enoch walked with God, or Elohim, after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with Elohim. And he was not, because Elohim, or God, took him. So there we see someone after the fall walking so close to the Creator that Yahweh says, okay, you're not going to live here anymore on the planet. You're coming home. We're taking you out. So that's what they call translation. Notice, is there anyone else? Noah. Noah was perfect in his generation. Elohim rewarded him and his children by allowing them to repopulate the earth. So there we go again. It says Noah was what? Perfect in his generation. So we don't see that after Adam and Eve fell that Yahweh is not calling people back to it and people understanding that and are striving toward that. We see that that's still what is going on. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with Elohim. Now that's the same thing it said in with Enoch. It said Enoch walked with Elohim. But there was added something else after that, that Yahweh took him. But it's, each one of them talk about that they're walking with Yahweh. He also received the grace of God in order that he could become a son of God, or a son of Elohim. Without the grace of God, or Elohim, Noah could not have been justified, nor could have been made perfect. Now, some people believe and teach that grace is only a New Testament thing. That's the New Testament theology. That's Eurocentric again also. Grace is only in the New Testament. Now, and it says here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. So there we have it again. There's grace, not just in the New Testament, not for the new believers. This is the Old Testament doctrine. Elohim, or God, also declared that Job was perfect and that he feared Elohim, or God. There aren't many people that God declared to be perfect, but Job was one. Job 1:1, this is how it opens. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared Elohim and eschewed evil, or avoided evil. So this is important, because as we talk about in these days, in the days that we live in, is he calling us back to where, this point. The land of Oz was in an area inhabited by two black nations of people called the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. These people, now some people want to know, okay, hey, what scripture you got for that? I don't know. Okay, in Job chapter 1, verses 15 and verse 17, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they had slain the servants, this is Job's servants, with the edge of the sword, and this is the one coming back talking to Job, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So there we got the Sabaeans. Okay, so he's living around then. Then in verse number 17, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here we have again, it talks about the Chaldeans. Now we know about the Chaldeans at the time of Daniel. It talks about that they learned the language of the Chaldeans. So we, and the Chaldeans, we find out later, are nothing but Cushites or burnt-faced people. As we study through, we'll see that. So we do see that these events are all happening in classical Africa, around classical African. It's not happening in Europe. Now notice what it says about Herodias. Herodias, the father of the Greeks and European history, used the phrase, this is a phrase he uses, black with heat, to denote a black African. And you can see that in Herodias' book, quote number 4 in chapter 2. If you have my book, you can look in the back and you can find out where I took that quote from. But it's quote number 4, and you can find that in my book, chapter 2. Also, notice how the Bible used this term in the next verse. Job tells us that his skin was black. Now, some may say that this was due to his sickness. And that's what a lot of people say. He was black because disease turned him black. But I do not know of any sickness that will turn a white man into a black man. Now, maybe somebody does. But I don't know any. So, we should understand that he was a black African. He was perfect. And although he had lost everything, it did not deter him from following Elohim. Job 30:30, my skin is black upon me and my bones are burnt with heat. Sometimes people allow hard times to come so that we can see if we are really following Yahweh. That's what Yahweh does. Sometimes Yahweh allows hard times to hit us. Now, I know nobody loves to go through hard times, but Yahweh uses hard times to perfect us. If we are really following him, and that's what we have to see. See, Yahweh knows if we're following him. The problem is we don't know if we're following Yahweh. Now, and as we've been studying, I hope you're starting to see yourself that, yeah, I thought I was following Yahweh real close, and I'm sleeping. And I hope we can see that, because that's the way I was. I mean, I remember in 1988, when I was when Gorbachev and Reagan and them, and the Berlin Wall went down, and Reagan had mentioned that they're bringing in the millennium, a thousand-year reign of peace, when the Berlin Wall went down, because Russia, the Cold War was over and all that. And Yahweh just shared to me, what are they talking about? Do you know what the thousand years? And I say, wait a minute. Are these guys talking code words? Are they saying that we in Daniel, that we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where it says that we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? That's what this guy was saying. I said, oh, man. I said, wait. If that's true, or if that's even any inkling in, or people are even saying that or hinting to that, now, what happened to all the seals, trumpets, and plagues? What's been going on? And he always said that, you see, now you need to read your Bible. You need to study it inside out. You need to study your Bible. Stop reading all of these commentaries. Stop reading all of these Sabbath school lessons and all of these Sunday school lessons. Hey, start studying my word so that you can study to show yourself approved, so that when people are saying certain things, you can know, wait a minute, that contradicts the word. That's not what he said. That's not what he meant. That's what he was trying to get me to see. And I was saying, oh, wow, this is deep. So he allows these things to come upon us so that we can start thinking. Sometimes Elohim allows hard times to come so that we can see if we are really following him or the things of this world. And so at that point, that's when it dawned on me, I was following the traditions of men. I had understood since 1978. I've been teaching. That was 10 years, 1988, teaching on last day events, on the sanctuary, teaching on the 70 weeks, and the 2300 day. I mean, I had this stuff down pat. I thought I did, you know. And he was saying, no, man, you ain't got nothing down pat. I said, oh, man. So I went back and restudied, and then it started me to realize that, wow, this deception is very great. And that's why the Bible says that the whole world wandered after the beast. See, I was taught, you know, everybody but, you know, but my religion wandered the beast. And then I realized, and he said, listen, is that what I said or is that what they said? That's what they told me that you said. Is that what it says? No, it didn't say that. It says all the world. That means every denomination, every group, every race, everybody wandered after the beast. And I said, wow. So he says, do you want to keep wandering after the beast? I said, no. He said, all right, start studying. And so then it was there. It says, God is calling us today to perfect, to be perfect like his servants of old. And notice, do we have a verse for that? Yeah, Matthew 5:24. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. People might say, we can't be perfect. Others might say, do you know anyone who is perfect? That question does not negate the command. God has commanded us to be perfect. He then will supply us with the power and the grace to be perfect in the Messiah. Not perfect in our own rights. Not perfect so that we can brag. No, no, no. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about perfect in him. He's going to bring us to perfection if we yield ourselves to him 100%. He don't want 99.9. He wants 100% yielding so that he can be a mirror reflection. We can be a mirror reflection of him. That's why he talks about the Messiah in you, the hope of glory. It didn't say that somebody else in you. It said the Messiah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My question to you is, will you allow Elohim to perfect your character through the washing of his word? Because that's what he tells us. That's how he's going to do it. But if we're not studying his word, there's no way we're being washed. And if we're not being washed, there's no way that we're developing. And if we're not developing, then there's no way can we study the word to show ourselves approved unto Elohim. Then we can study other man's teachings, denominational teachings. We can study the church manual. We can study all of these commentaries. We can study all of them, but none of them are going to wash us because they're not the word. This will cause you to have the character that will qualify you for the church without spot or wrinkle or any such things. Now notice what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now today we might say, well, my church ain't like that. He says he's coming for a church like that. Well, you know, he understands. Yes, he does understand. Now the question is, who's going to make up this group? Now it says right there, the next section that we're looking at says, who are the 144,000? Now that's a heavy statement. We have heard many things. Many people keep saying that the 144,000 is spiritual. Some say, well, it can't be physical. Some say it is physical. Some say it is, you know, we got a long debate over all of that. But I think if we read the scriptures, they should clarify themselves, don't you think? Well, let's see what the scripture says. Let's see what this section is going to talk about. By noun, after one has read the foreword and the preface, and I hope all of y'all have read my preface and the foreword, the introduction and chapter one. Now, I know you probably didn't get through all of that, but at least the preface, because that was important. And as you go through as we get through chapter one and the rest, that'll be fine. One should start to perceive the Bible as an ancient classical African book, revealing the history and the ancient religion of the ancient classical Africans. And that's heavy. The Bible is letting us know, once we understand the Bible, that Adam, he was a classical African, Noah was, and all these people was, and we already just read about Job. We found out that he was, and that's where he was located. We also know about Enoch. And so all of these people who were like that were classical Africans, so this was their religion. So this is truly an African religion. It's not a European religion, as some people would have us to believe. It's a clear ancient classical African religion. This present truth, so once you come to this understanding, this is what it does. This present truth, and that's what we're calling present truth. We're not talking about the truth of the past and truth for this. No, no. Every age and every generation and every time, there is a different present truth, because it's the present truth that relates to the truth that is needed for that time. Now, in ancient times, we didn't need to know about people of color in the Bible, because that was obvious. Today, since we have lost it, now we need to understand it so that we can get it in its true perspective. In the ancient world, they didn't need to know that the Bible was written by classical Africans, written for classical Africans, and all the rest of that, because they knew that. They were the people. But today, since we have lost it, and so many people say that this is a white man's religion, it's a white man's book, and why do you follow the white man and the slave? I'm saying, wait a minute, man, have you read the book? No, but I've been to church all my life, and I know what they have up there. You see that white Jesus? I said, listen, brother, just because they have been telling you that doesn't mean it's right. Have you read the book? Well, yeah, I read some. No. That's not what I said. Okay, even if you read the book, have you studied the book? Well, I have read their commentaries on it, and I understand exactly what they're saying. I said, listen, brother, you're missing the whole point. You are still studying what somebody has been telling you it says instead of doing your own research, instead of doing what the Bible has said, which is calling you to study. And so that's where our problem is today. If people could really understand the book in its true content, we won't have the problems that we have today in our society. This present truth for this late hour in Earth's history shows that this book was written in a typical classical African holistic approach to develop the whole, every aspect of the human being. That means he's supposed to tell us how to eat, how to drink, how to dress, how to go, how to speak to each other, how to treat one another, how to what we should understand in history, how it should relate. So it deals with the mental, the physical, and the spiritual. It teaches us science. Most people don't even know that the Bible taught in the book of Job, which is the oldest book ever written. The oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis, it's Job. And most people don't know that in Job tells you that the world stands in nothing. That means that when the Europeans were reading about it, you know, in the 17th and 15th, they thought the world was flat. Job, which is the oldest African classical book, already knew that the world was in a sphere and it revolved and it sat in space. So there was a connection that we had with Yahweh where he was able to reveal to us all of these different things. And so this is the state he wants to bring us back to. The Bible starts with a perfect couple, Adam and Eve, whom God created from his own image. We have learned so far that Adam and Eve today would be classified by different authorized sources as Nubians, Cushites, and or Ethiopians. All of those names means the same. The Europeans called the burnt-faced people or the Africans Ethiopians. And the Bible talks about them as Cushites. And when you read ancient literature, they call them Nubians. So these are all the same people, all burnt-faced people. From a biblical perspective, they are classical African Edenic people. Now, why are we saying they're Edenic people? Because they was in the Garden of Eden. They lived in where the Eden was. And that's where we talk about in chapter 1 about the four rivers. Now, most people will tell you, well, we know where the Garden of Eden was. It's over in Iraq and Iran, over in Babylon today. That's because people have the understanding that the last of two rivers, which is Tigris, Tigris and Euphrates, the last two rivers, those are the last two rivers. What about the first two rivers? Well, the first two rivers, they'll tell you we don't know where they are. Well, that's because they're in the heart of Africa and you don't want to tell me? That's usually the situation. But that's beside the point. And it makes mention here, that's why we call them classical African Edenic people. Because the word Eden, the Bible says that the garden was placed, the man was placed eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. When you look at a map and you look at north, east, and south, and east parts of Africa, you'll notice that in the eastern part, where we have Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, Ethiopia, Sudan, all of those areas is what they call the Horn of Africa, which is on the east coast or the eastern section, not always on the coast, but some on the inner side, that's the eastern side. And that's where all documentation says that that's where life began, in the, what we call the Great Lake region. So even you have scientists and DNA and geneticists and fossils all proving that it was in the eastern part of what we call today Africa was where man began. So that does not contradict scripture. So that means that the word, that the Bible Eden and the word Africa, which was made up by Europeans and Arabs later on, okay, in the 1500s, so we're now talking about that the Bible, when you read the word Eden in the Bible, you're really reading about Africa, or as this term we use today as Africa. They were placed in classical Africa in a region known as Eden. The Bible ends with Yahweh's perfected people. This is similar to what he started in the beginning. But this time, they are fully developed, fully reflecting Yahweh's image and character to the universe. So we have two things. Yahweh started with Adam and Eve as perfect. Then now as the last days, as the Bible ends, Yahweh has promised to give what? Another perfected people. And that's what it says there. They were placed in classical Africa, known in Eden, Adam and Eve in the beginning, and we were perfect. And the Bible ends with Yahweh's perfected people. So it is going to end up with another perfected people in the last days. This is similar to what he started in the beginning. But this time, they are fully developed. And that's where Adam and Eve were children, and they grew, and that's why they fell. They wasn't fully developed. So this group of people that Yahweh will raise up in the last days, they will have to be tested over time, and that they will be fully developed, fully reflecting Yahweh's image and character to the universe. And that's what everybody's waiting for. Everybody, you're going to say, hey, do you know anybody perfect? No. Okay, so then that means you can't be. I said, no, it's not based on what we have seen. It's based on his word. If he says that his word, he will do it, that means he will do it. Now, the question is, will we allow him to do that for us? And if we do, what is he calling us to? He's not calling us to stay where we are in reference to sleeping. He's not calling us to the place that we're supposed to, you know, just, you know, eat and drink and be merry and do whatever we want. No, he's not calling us to that. He makes it crystal clear that he's calling his people in the last days to perfection. And as so that we can fully reflect his character to the universe. That's what this whole controversy is over. Is Yahweh true? And the only way he can be true is if we reflect his character, because that's what most people ask you. Do you know anyone perfect? And so at this time, when he's going to do it, yes, you're going to be able to see people who are perfect. Yes, that answer to that question will be put as a mute. And do you think people are going to accept that? They're going to have to, because they're going to see it. These 144,000 Israelites, the Bible says. It didn't say that they were Protestants. It didn't say they were Catholic. It didn't say that they were, you know, whatever. He says that these 144,000 Israelites are now being honored by being sealed forever with Yahweh's name written in their forehead. That's their character. Just imagine that. His whole character will be fully reflected into our foreheads, into our minds, such that when he speaks, the Bible says, Yeshua says, that he says, the gift, the works that I do, I don't do them. But the Father that sent me, he doeth the works. See, a lot of people think that Yeshua or Jesus came to this planet and he was healing the people and he was raising the dead and he was doing all of that. But he tells us clearly in the book of John, especially John chapter 5, he makes it crystal clear that he says, I didn't do the work. He says, the Father that liveth in me, he's the one that doeth the work. And he says, I don't do my will, I do the will of the Father. So this is where he's calling us to be able to submit our will to his will so that the world won't see us, but we'll see him. We'll see him healing the people, not us. But he needs vessels. He needs individuals that will yield themselves totally, 100% to them. These honorees will forever be identified with Yahweh because they have become one with the creator of the universe. And that's what he's at. He's asking us to become one with him. They will follow the Lamb or the Messiah to perfection, and that's wherever he goes. Notice what Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4 says, saying, heard not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God, or Elohim, in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which are sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now this is interesting because if it's all the tribes of Israel, that's what it means. Now some will say, no man, it doesn't mean that. Well, why doesn't it mean that? Because, you know, he's interested in saving, you know, all these others and this, that, and the other. But I say, okay, but that's what the book said. But, okay, we'll discuss that at another time of what that means. And so, now, in the beginning, now notice, the people that we have talked about so far that were perfected or that had gone to perfection, we talked about Noah, we talked about Enoch, talked about Job. My question is, what diet was Enoch on? Was he on a raw food diet? Was he on a vegetarian diet? When did the diet change for man? When did that happen? When did he allow that to occur? And those are some points we need to think about. Okay? And what was the purpose for giving man flesh to eat? Now notice what else it says. We're going to stop after, because we have to take a break again. These last two paragraphs, the one paragraph and the scripture. Yahweh has set up before every soul the prize of being sealed with Yahweh's name written in their forehead. Now that's a prize. Now that's that's the greatest thing anybody could live for on the planet, is that we will be sealed with Yahweh's name written in our foreheads. He set this before Adam and Eve, and they failed, so they could become one, or at one ment, or atonement with Elohim. So that means at one ment, notice the word, it's at one ment. So it's really that we're supposed to be one with, sealed, or minted, or cemented together with Elohim as one. According to the Bible, the mystery of godliness is when an individual becomes one with Elohim. That is powerful. That we become literally one with him. Not symbolically, not, hey, I'm being justified, I'm one with him. No. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the sanctification have reached its maximum. And it is reflected, and it is referred to as the Messiah or Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. This is Yahweh's reward and prize for those who become his faithful stewards. The prize of one becoming the temple of Elohim and being filled with the glory of Yahweh. How awesome is that? Now just imagine, we know in the sanctuary services that it was a wonderful thing when the glory of Yahweh filled the whole temple and lit the thing up. That was just like wonderful. Now just imagine, we are the temple of Yahweh and he will do the same thing. Now I don't know if you remember, but in the time of Moses, it talks about that the time had come that Moses had stayed up 40 days up in the mountain and getting the commandments and this, that, and talking with Yahweh. And the Bible talks about that when he came down, his face shone And that's what we're talking about. He had the Shekinah glory in him, such that it reflected out. And that's what he's going to do again in the last days. Now, how many people really want that? I mean, this is like, praise him. This is the ultimate. And he is saving it for the last generation. What a prize to be desired. One with Elohim. Yahweh desires for us all to strive toward the mark, for the prize of this higher calling in the Messiah, in Christ, which brings one to perfection. Now that's deep. He says that all of us should strive toward the mark of the prize of the higher calling, perfection. Here we see the 144,000 merged with Elohim. This is done when they yield every aspect of their lives fully to the control of their Creator. They reached for the prize of the higher calling of Elohim, the Messiah, Christ, in you, the hope of glory. The glory of Elohim filled the temple in the Old Testament during the times of Moses and Solomon, which was just an example of how the glory of Elohim will fill each and every one of our temples, our minds, body, soul, and spirit. This is the hope and glory we should all be looking to obtain. Not making excuses for it. This is what we should, and Philippians makes it crystal clear. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I have already obtained, neither were already perfect. So he said, I didn't arrive yet. This is Paul. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Yeshua the Messiah. That's Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, amen, toward the mark of the prize of the higher, high calling of Elohim and the Messiah. Now, when we come back for our next session, this will be our last one. This will be number 3 today. We're going to talk about the fulfillment of how the 70 weeks is explaining the 144,000. How the 70 weeks is actually trying to bring to head all of this stuff. And I pray that you'll be able to come back or be able to hear it or someone share it with you at that point. At this time, we're going to stop the recording.